Psalm 9, verse 10 says, those who know your name will trust you. Those who know your name will trust you. That verse connects really close with what Abe was reading this morning about when Moses said to God, who should I say has sent me? And the aim of my ministry, and really any pastor's ministry, should be for the advancement and the joy of the church's faith for the glory of God. That's what we want to do. We want to increase our faith. And in that, God is going to be glorified. And so for that to happen, we must stir up within ourselves to trust God, to have the Holy Spirit work in our lives so that we can trust God more. And the way we trust God more is to know who He is, to know His name. I'm here today to help us know the name of God better today. And the reason knowing the names of God will help us trust in Him in our daily affairs, it helps us understand our eternal destiny, is that in Scripture, a person's name often signifies his character, his ability, or his mission, especially the name when it's given by God. Think about that in the Scriptures. Adam names his wife Eve because she is the mother of all the living. God changes Abraham's name to Abram's name to Abraham to show that he is going to be the father of many nations. God changed Sarai's name to Sarah. He changed Jacob's name to Israel. These are all significant events that happened in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And when the Son of God came into the world, His name was not left to chance either. You shall call Him the name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Now, the amazing thing about God naming people or changing the names is that God has the right and the power to cause anyone He names to become what their name signifies or what that name implies. The name He gives us are sure indicators of the destiny of those He names. And when He names Himself, we can be sure the name is packed with who He is and what His purposes are and what He intends to do. God does not choose names for Himself at random. He doesn't choose a name because it sounds good or because that was named after an ancestor or to embarrass have an embarrassing nickname. Don't we go through that as parents? We say, now if I name my child that, what kind of nickname are his peers going to give him or her? And so we tend to stay away from those names. But He chooses names for the sake of revealing things about Himself that will, and when He reveals Himself to us, we become deeply more in love with Him and committed. We have a greater admiration for Him, and our faith is strengthened. And the most common and important name for God in the Old Testament is the name in our English versions, and never really gets translated very well. Whenever you see the Lord in all caps, capital letters, you know that this personal name of God is behind it. And the Hebrew name for that had four letters, YHWH, and may have been pronounced something like we say Yahweh. The Jews came to regard this name with complete reverence, that they wouldn't even want to take this name upon their lips. So whenever they came to this name in their reading, they pronounced the word Adonai, which means my Lord. And the English versions have basically followed the same pattern, and they translate the proper name Yahweh, and they use the word Lord in the English Bible, typically. And this, when you think about it, is not a really very satisfying thing to do, because what happens is the Lord is not, it doesn't evoke a proper name. It's not like Robert or Jacob or Julie. But Yahweh is God's proper name in Hebrew. It's so important it can be seen just by the sheer frequency of its usage in the Old Testament. It's actually used over 7,000 times in the Old Testament, as opposed to a more simple name for God called Elohim. That's used 2,600 times, or just the word El, which is used about 240 times. So those are more generic terms for God, but think of Yahweh as God's personal name. Now, the most important text in all the Bible for understanding the meaning of Yahweh is what Abe read this morning out of Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. God has just commanded Moses to go to Egypt to bring his people out of captivity. And Moses says to God, "Suppose I go to your people and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to God of Abraham, the God of the Lord that is Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is the name, this is my name forever," he says, "the name by which I am to be remembered for all generations." It's God's proper name. Notice three things. God gives three answers to Moses' single question. The question, "What shall I tell them?" is your name. God said, first, "I am who I am." Second, he said, "I am has sent me to you." And third, "Yahweh has sent me to you. This is my name forever." So two facts should persuade us that this text provides an interpretation of the name Yahweh. Yahweh, the name I am, the name Yahweh and the name I am, they are built out of the same Hebrew word. The other is that Yahweh seems to be used interchangeably with the phrase I am. "I am has sent me to you. Yahweh has sent me to you." That's verses 14 and verse 15. I think it would be safe to say that God's purpose in meeting Moses at that burning bush is to reveal his nature and his character and also the meaning of his personal name. You know, as a pastor, it's always important to try to get to know people's names. You know, I try to do that. I'm not very good at it. Sometimes as a matter of fact, for a while there, I'm sorry, Elijah's not here today, our favorite drummer. He's not here. For the longest time, I was calling him Jeremiah. You know, I mixed up, and I couldn't understand. Why wasn't he responding to me? Well, I realized his name was Elijah. So now I just call him EJ for short. So, but it's people like it when you call them by their names. And if we get their names, it's embarrassing. Poor Sherry back there, where's Sherry? Sherry is the sister of Terry, right? So it should be really easy for me to remember Sherry and Terry, but it took me the longest time to remember Sherry's name. Forgive me, Sherry. I got it down now. It only took me a couple years. But I want to relay seven implications. And I'll do this really quickly because it's warm in here, okay? But this is Michigan, right? So, I mean, you get 2 weeks where you need the air conditioner, and then you get, you know, the next 11 months you don't need the air conditioner. You wish for days like this in come February. Seven implications that I see in the divine name I am. And first of all, the first one is God exists. God exists. Or as Francis Schaeffer never got tired of saying, he always said, "God is there." At first, this may seem very obvious, so basic that you wouldn't need to mention it. Well, it's obvious and it is basic, but the reason we should mention it is that a lot of people don't live as God is existing. Or if they do, they don't. It makes no difference in their life. Suppose you went to a very famous person's house. You were invited to a famous person's house. Let's say it was the President of the United States. You were invited to the White House for a reception, and you should enter one of the iconic rooms in the White House. The President is sitting there by the fireplace, but you don't even acknowledge him. You just walk by and go to the buffet and start eating. And the reporters ask, do you believe in the existence of the president? And you say, of course I believe in the president. But you never acknowledge him, never believe he's there, or you don't pay him no regard. You are more interested in his gifts, in his free lunch. You don't even know why he called you to the White House. The vast majority of people who say they believe in God treat God less way. He's like hydrogen. You learned in school once that maybe in science class that there was hydrogen in the air, and you wrote that answer down on the on your test paper. But did it change your life? Did all of a sudden you breathe differently because there was hydrogen in there? No, you just went back to the life and the things that mattered. But put yourself forward a few years to the day where every human being will give an account of himself before the living God. God will say to millions of people, now it is my understanding that you said often during your life, you believed in me. You affirmed my existence. Is that right? Yes. And is it true that the more we understand a person, the more honor we give them, the more importance, the more power a person has, we give them honor and respect and admiration? And you say, yeah, that's typically what happens when you meet a person of honor. Then why is it that I had insignificant place in your life, even though you said you believed in me? Why didn't you feel more admiration for me? Why didn't you come to me and seek my wisdom and spend time in fellowship with me? Strive to know what I wanted. Why did you treat me like hydrogen? Maybe God might say that to us someday. How easy it's going to be for God to condemn the world. Sometimes we think, well, you know, God's going to have a hard time finding something that to judge me. But just think about this. God exists. Have we given him even the time of day? A lot of people haven't. The second implication in the name I am who I am is that God's personality, God's power are solely owed to himself, no other. Nobody gives God's power. Nobody gives God's existence. Reflect with me for a moment to a time when there was no earth or any solar system or galaxies or universe at all. I don't know about you, but in the evening, in the cool of the night, don't you just love to go out there and see that bright, brilliant moon, and perhaps you see Mars there, and doesn't it help you gain perspective on life a little bit? It's like, wow, God brought that into existence just by speaking. But can you look behind God? Is there anything behind God? Where did God come from? How did he get the way he was? If someone asks you, why are you like you are? Well, you say, well, it has to do with my genetics. It has to do with my upbringing. It has to do with the people, my parents who reared me, and the thousands of influence I had in my environment. That's the way I got to be. That's how I am. But when we ask God, how is it that he got to be how he is? He answers one thing. I am who I am. In other words, nobody gave God a set of genes. Nobody brought God into existence or shaped his personality. He had no beginning. There's no reality outside of himself that he did not come from himself. There's no force or influence upon his character and power except what comes from him and is controlled by him. He is totally absolute. Behind him, there is no reality. A third implication. When God says his name, I am who I am. I am Yahweh. God does not change. Malachi 3:6. God says, I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. God is not subject to change. People change their minds all the time. There's unforeseen circumstances. We have a weakened resolution. God foresees all circumstances and has no weaknesses. Nothing in all creation takes him off guard. Nothing backs him into a corner where he might have to act or compromise his integrity or his character. James says, with him there is no variation. There is no shadow due to change. James chapter 1, verse 17. His absolute name is the rock solid foundation of our confidence and our ongoing faith in him. He does not change. Fourth, I'm trying to get these quickly. I know it's warm in here. Fourth implication, I am who I am. When God says I am who I am, is God is an inexhaustible source of energy. Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. If God is the everlasting absolute reality, and he is the creator of the ends of the universe, if he is the creator of everything, then all energy, all motion, all combustion, all fusion, all fission, it originates in him. Somehow all energy in the universe must have gotten started somehow. And since God is the first and absolute reality, it all starts with him. He is the inexhaustible reservoir of power. And we can call upon him. He never needs recharging. He never needs a backup system. He doesn't have to be plugged in. We're all into this big thing. I just had the village call me the other day, and I was going to bring it up to trustees. They went, hey, do you want a charging station in your parking lot? Wow. This is starting to hit home now, isn't it? They want to put a charging station right in our church parking lot. You see, but in God's case, the universe plugs into him. If he ever shut down, there would be absolutely nothingness out there. In him we live and move and have our breathing, Paul says. He never grows faint. He never grows weary. The fifth is that there is objective reality out there. It is very important that we believe in the objective truth. And we see that that has really been put on the back burner these days in our society. Now we focus mostly on our subjective feelings or our desires. We may desire God to be this way or that way. We may feel that he simply can't be that way, even though people say he is. But what we feel or what we desire does not make who God is. When God says, I am who I am, he summons us to humble objectivity. He puts an end to the notion that everybody's view of God is as good as everybody else's. God is who he is, and it's nobody's opinion. Six. We must conform to God, not God to us. We, as his creatures, we must conform to God. If children should learn their manners from their parents, if the basketball team players should learn their moves from the coach, if the soldiers in an army are supposed to take their cues from the general, doesn't it seem that we creatures should conform all our lives to the will of the Creator? It makes complete logical sense. But how few of God's creatures would try to follow this path? Of this, and I'm going to call it the path of reasonableness. This is our reasonable worship before God. The vast majority of God's creatures, they go their own way. They give little or no thought of conforming their lives or daily lives and their character to the absolute God of the universe. Many times when we think of God, we try to picture an image of him that is in our image to suit our desires. No, the Bible says that we are to conform into him who has made us. There's one final implication I want to finish with. When God says, I am who I am, this is infinite. He is infinite. He is absolute. He's a self-determining God. And this person, this personal name, Yahweh, has drawn near to us in Jesus Christ. We can never forget that. In John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58, Jesus, in answering the criticism of the Jewish leaders, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. The Jews said to them right away in response, he said, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Are there any words that Jesus could have taken upon his lips that are more exalted than saying, I am? Before Abraham was, I am. He's speaking of his eternality here. He's speaking of his deity, his divinity. He took up all the majestic truth of the name of God and he claimed it for himself. He wrapped it in the humility of servanthood. He offered himself to atone for all our rebellion, and he made a way for us to see the glory of God as we put our faith in him. In Jesus Christ, we who are born of God, if you believe in God's Son Jesus, you believe in his work on the cross, you have the unspeakable privilege of knowing the God of the universe by his personal name, Yahweh. You know him as your Father, this person, this God who said, I am who I am, who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. The God who exists, the God whose personality and power is owed solely to himself alone. The one who never changes. And from all power and energy in the universe flows from him. To whom all creation should conform their lives to. This is the name of God. And he said it. I am who I am. And may those who know his name, may they put their trust in him. Amen.